Join me in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. This all began with an effort to return to the centrality of Jesus Christ. And so we begin in verse 1 with that endeavor. And then we kind of take up these questions, all setting the tone for the rest of the gospel record, introducing us to Jesus. So we start talking about John the Baptist right off the bat. And so we answer some questions about the preparatory work of his ministry as he prepared the way for the Messiah. And then we learn about Jesus' temptation in the desert. And so we answered some questions there concerning our own temptations, our own trials, and how we might overcome the same enemy, the enemy of our souls. And then we also answered some questions last week pertaining to our entrance to the kingdom. How do we break free from the kingdom of darkness and enter the kingdom of his Son? And that's where we saw Jesus' message preaching the gospel of God, proclaiming peace and the message of reconciliation through the cross to repent and believe in the gospel. And then now we begin to answer some questions concerning God's call on our lives. Jesus begins to call his disciples. Now, before we read the text, I want to give you a little bit of some information to help you understand more about what's going on here. Mark, in kind of a staccato fashion, addresses all of these things in rapid-fire order, and so you almost get the impression that these are the first disciples that he's calling. Or somehow we read this, and because we recognize the names, we think that he's calling apostles here, that these are not the first, that they're mentioned by name because they would later become apostles. But Jesus had hundreds of disciples. There were 120 that we know of in the upper room after his crucifixion. At one point, there were 500 following him. There were many that would never be named. And so don't be quick to limit what we read here to just a couple of guys within the gospel account. What we read here really applies to all of us. And so that's why I said that. I want you to understand that this is God's word for you today, because we're going to ask and answer some questions concerning God's call on our lives. And I want you to understand that God is calling you. God is calling you. He's not just calling me, and he's not just calling the missionaries that we're going to hear about next week, and he's not just called your Sunday school teacher, and he's not just called the musicians up here. He's calling you. Now let's read the text together, verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea. And by the way, Simon there would later become Peter. And so they were fishing. That's what they did by trade. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Verse 17, and Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And so there's some immediacy. You see that word twice in that passage of Scripture. This it's almost abrupt. You almost get the impression that it's terse, that Jesus just happens to be walking by and he sees these guys fishing and he says, "Hey, you, come with me." And they leave everything and follow him. And if we're not careful, we'll read into that abruptness and we'll begin to think things about God's calling in our lives that are not true. Because can I tell you something? God never abruptly calls anybody. That it is a progressive work in our lives. And so when we read this text, before we get into all of the points that I want to make this morning, I want you to understand what God's calling is. It's not something mystical. It's not something ethereal. It is very practical. God's calling is an invitation. That's exactly what we read in this text, is it not? It's exactly what we read last week when Jesus preached the gospel of God, inviting people to repent and believe in the gospel. That is an invitation to believe, right? An invitation to faith. Here, in this text, it's an invitation to follow, to become his disciples, to take up his mantle, if you will, and become his students, learn his ways, and to become like him. Ultimately, it is an invitation to participate with him in his work. And that's where God's calling lands in all of our laps. And so maybe right off the bat, we need to answer that question. And this isn't in your notes, but maybe that's the question that we need to answer first. What is God calling us to do? Because I think we all wrestle with that at some point. We all long for purpose. We all want meaning. We want to know that our lives matter and that what we're doing is of consequence. And so what is God calling us to do? I mean, is God's calling limited to those who would be like pastors of churches or missionaries, or does it apply to all of us? What is God calling us to do? Because, and I want to point this out, God is actively calling people in this room right now. The Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart through the proclaimed word, and God is actively calling people right now. And so what is he calling us to do? First, he's calling you to believe. We know that by the progression of the text. Some of you need to repent and believe the gospel. And that's where we need to start. You need to respond to God's call to believe first before you can understand the meaning and the purpose of your life. And after that, if you're already on that path, if you professed faith in Jesus Christ, then you're on a path to follow, and God is calling you to follow. We'll talk more about that in a moment. God is calling you to be his disciple. Jesus wants you to be his disciple. And if you're already on that path, then you know what? God is calling you to make more disciples, to join him in his work, because that's what we read here about Simon and Andrew and James and John, that these men were the same people that were called to believe, they were called to follow, and then they were invited to join him in his work. And so maybe some of you need to begin to invest your life in making more disciples, replicating yourself, imparting your faith to someone else. And so God's calling is simple when you look at it that way. It's not easy, but it's simple. God wants us to believe. He invites us to believe. He invites us to follow. And then he invites us to join him in his work. And so, as I said, I believe God is actively calling people now, but my perception of things is that there's a disconnect somewhere. That somehow we have compartmentalized this thing and we've rationalized it and we've actually begun to believe a myth, something that is not true. That God's calling is somehow separated from salvation, that God calls people that he does not save, or that he saves people, let me put it to you another way, that he saves people that he does not call. But those things are inexorably linked. God calls saved people. Amen? And so if you are a born-again believer and you've responded to the call to salvation and belief in the gospel, then God has called you. That you're responsible at that point to be a disciple. And if you're a disciple, then you're going to make other disciples. That's what we do. Amen? And so you cannot separate this thing out, and somehow we've managed to believe this myth, and we think that God's not calling us, or God won't call us. God wouldn't call us, but God has called you. He calls people to believe, he calls people to follow, and he calls people to join him in his work. And so Jesus is calling. He's calling you actively right now. He's calling. And so maybe the real question is this. Maybe we're not asking the right questions here. What is God calling us to do? Maybe we need to ask ourselves if we're listening. Jesus is calling. Are we listening? Are we listening? And so let's begin to unpack this, because I think And I know we've already asked some questions. I think trying to understand God's call on our lives and what that means and what the implications are in our lives, that comes with a host of other questions. And trying to understand that can be a little bit difficult. And so here are a few clarifying questions that might help us answer when God calls, okay? Because that's the goal. I want you to know that God is calling you, and so my goal today is that by the end of our time together is that somehow, some way, the Word of God through the Spirit of God would give you faith to respond to God's call, no matter where that is. If it's the call to respond in faith, to believe the gospel, the call to follow, or the call to join Christ in His work, my prayer is that God would give you the faith to respond. So here are some clarifying questions. Are you ready? We're going to move through these things quickly. And so here's question number one. Looking back at the text, what kind of people does God call? What kind of people is He looking for? You know, does God call elite people? You know, because sometimes we, and I've confessed this to you before, sometimes I think we limit God's calling to like a draft. You know, like we're watching the NBA draft or the football draft, and we've got the Heisman Trophy winner over here, and everybody knows he's going to go first, you know, because he's the fastest and the best, and you've got all these other guys, and then you know, maybe we think we fall in maybe down like fifth or sixth round, like way down at the bottom of the pile, you know, because that's where I belong. And so we think somehow that God is calling the best and the brightest, the smartest. But that's not how God's calling works. God does call gifted people. And maybe a better way to put that is that God gives gifts to the people that He calls, that He spiritually enables people that He calls. And yes, God does call smart people and special people, but if we read passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we realize that really God calls ordinary people. And that's not a slight or an injustice in any way. Listen to what the Scripture says there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose or called what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in His presence. And you know, so right off the bat, we realize the kind of people that God calls. God is looking for people who are small in their own estimation, that aren't in His way. You know why God chooses weak things? Do you know why? So that His power can be made manifest in those weak things. So that when the world, who is watching, and they see the power of Christ, they don't see the power of that individual, and there's no mistaking it. Do you know why God chooses foolish things or unwise people according to worldly standards? So that nobody can boast about how smart they are in the presence of God. It's so that we can look back on our lives and we can say, look what God did, not look what we have done. And so God chooses humble people. People who are small in their own estimation. People who are available. People who are willing. That's what He's looking for. He calls the people that He saves. And so you know what Jesus needs right now? And I hesitate saying it that way because I don't want to imply that Jesus is in need of anything. Because He is Yahweh, I am that I am, the self-sufficient and self-existent one. Yet Jesus, when He is calling people, He needs friends that He can trust. He needs disciples whom He can teach. He needs co-workers who will share in His task. And we know that because He called fishermen. We know that Jesus is looking for humble people and available people and willing people because he called fishermen. Can we talk about them for a minute? These fishermen. Make no mistake, they were simple people. And that's not an injustice or a slight toward them at all. They were hardworking people. The fact of the matter is that they didn't come from the greatest schools and colleges. They probably didn't have the best education or training. They certainly weren't priests, and they certainly weren't royalty. They were fishermen. Can I tell you another way to say that? They were extraordinarily ordinary. They were hardworking, common people. And so that suggests something to me that, and by the way, I share this with you because it gives me hope. Jesus believed in and called and used everyday people. Are you listening? Jesus believed in and called and used everyday people. Just like me, just like you. And that's the good news in all of that. Because as he's looking for humble people and available people and willing people, that means that God calls people like you and me. He's looking for people like you and me. And so the point in all of that is to say this: I think we need to be open to the idea and even willing when it comes. Right off the bat, when we're answering that question, what kind of people does God call? Who is he going to call? I think we need to resign ourselves to be open to the idea that God is calling us in the first place. Regardless of your age, or your economic background or status, or your education, or your marital status, or any of your life stations or situations, I think you need to be open to the idea that God is calling you. Because God is looking for humble people, and available people, and willing people, just like you. Amen? So we answered the question, what kind of people does God call? The second question is when? When does God call? Because if we buy into that idea that it's a draft, then God's calling is kind of like an event. You know? There's a lot of build-up to it, and it's this big event. But I don't necessarily think that God's call comes that way. Think this through with me. Does God's call come after years of formal training? Does it come when we're ready? When we're looking for it? When we expect it? Does God's call come at an opportune time? Yeah, right. Hardly. Look, can I say something to you? If you're putting it off, thinking that you're going to do X, Y, and Z first, and you need to do this, and then followed by that so that you can be ready, do you know what you're going to be left with? You're going to be left with a bunch of excuses. You will. God's call never comes at an opportune time or at the right time, but it comes at the best time. Does that make sense? Like, it's not going to add up. Two and two aren't going to make four. But it's going to be exactly when God wants it to come. And I hope I'm not confusing you when I say that. Think with me about their experience. Look back with me at the text. What were they doing? Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. What were they doing when Jesus called them? They were working. Weren't they? And so right off the bat, we realize that the call of God comes to us in the middle of our everyday lives. God calls everyday people in the middle of their everyday lives. And that's an important revelation for us. That it's not some kind of Mount of Transfiguration, you know, light, bright and shining light in the sky kind of experience, that God comes to us in the middle of our everyday lives. And by the way, that happened with so many of his prophets in the Old Testament. That David was called of God to be king over Israel, and where did God find him? As a young boy shepherding his father's sheep. That he was working, being faithful to the task at hand, faithful in little things, proving that he could be faithful in much over bigger things. I think about Amos, who said, "I am no prophet." The prophet Amos, that God called and set over the house of Israel, he said, "I am no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I am a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees, and the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go and prophesy to my people.'" God came to him in the middle of his everyday life. Now, here's the deal. I want you to look at me for a minute. I know that God can call you right now as you're listening, and that in a few moments when we have an invitation and we elicit a response, that God can call you during that time of invitation. But do you know what else? God can call you this afternoon after you've sat down on the couch and you're meditating over the things of the day and your belly's full from lunch, and there's a quiet moment that the Holy Spirit can begin to whisper in your ear, and there in that common everyday experience, God can call you. And that tomorrow at work, when you're busy about your task and you're laboring, God can begin to deal with your heart and call you in the midst of your everyday life. God's call can come to you in the middle of a hard day's work. Can I tell you my own experience? And I've shared this with some of you before, and so please forgive the redundancy, but it parallels this and it illustrates this. Because God had been dealing with me for a long time about preaching. I had been sick, and God had used that struggle in my life to purge me and cleanse me and put me on a path toward ministry, and I was wrestling with that. And in the months after my sickness, my dad died, and so I had inherited his business and was responsible for all of that. And we had just signed, my mom and I had just signed a letter of commitment to purchase 20 more lots. We had 22 houses under construction when my dad passed. We had just signed several months had passed. He died in April. This was in June. And we had signed a letter of commitment to purchase 20 more lots. You know, and as far as a business opportunity goes, I kind of, as a 22-year-old kid, I mean, what an opportunity. But I was miserable because my heart was somewhere else. And I remember it vividly. I remember turning over a paint bucket and sitting down in the garage of this house that it was at the punch list stage. We were getting it ready for closing. And I had turned that bucket over and I had sat down and I put my head in my hands. I peered through my fingers and I looked out of my fingers and I saw down the street and all these houses that were building and our signs were in the yard and my equipment was sitting there and all this stuff. And God began to speak to me about what he wanted me to do. And it became incredibly clear to me in that moment that this was all fine and good. That God wanted me to join him in his work. That he wanted me to preach and to be a pastor. And that I had to leave that behind in order to do that. And so God's call didn't come to me at some kind of camp meeting, or it was in the midst of my everyday life, in the midst of a hard day's work, wrestling with God in the midst of those circumstances. And I don't want you to limit what God can do in your life to a church service. Or to, if you do that, then it becomes this event. And it's not an event. That God can take what you've heard over the last 6 months or 6 years and put it all together in a few moments tomorrow at work. He invites you to join him in his. God can do that in the middle of your everyday life. And now none of this is to suggest that it is without preparation. None of this is to somehow suggest that it is by surprise or that it is without God's preparatory work. And here's how we know this. When we read Mark's gospel, we think maybe this was the first time Jesus met Simon and Andrew, but it wasn't. As a matter of fact, Jesus had met them months previous. If we were to parallel John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42, Andrew was actually a disciple of John the Baptist. And that Andrew was there when John first saw Jesus and pointed at him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." That there was a very real possibility that these two brothers, Simon and Andrew, were present when Jesus was baptized. And that had been 6 months previous to when Jesus began to preach in Galilee. And so this was not the first time they had met. And as a matter of fact, if we were to go to John chapter 1 and read those verses, that verse 37 tells us that when they saw Jesus at his baptism and John pointed at Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," that at that moment, Andrew and Simon actually stopped following John and started following Jesus. And that they approached him and said, "Master, where are you staying?" And that they began to spend time together. And at least on that particular day, spent that day together. Suffice it to say, 6 months at least had passed since this, so this was not the first time they had met. That he knew them. That he maybe even had taught them. That they had been present at his preaching. And so there, we get the idea that this is this abrupt kind of introduction, and it's not. They knew each other. Their hearts had been prepared for this moment. That's the point. And so, can I ask you a question? Is there ever really going to be a good time for God to call you? Like when everything adds up and everything is right, like you've gotten your kids out of the way and you're financially stable and your career's on track and then, then I'm ready. Okay, God, I'm done. Drop it in my lap. I'm ready. Is there ever really going to be a good time like that? Probably not. And as I said a moment ago, if you're waiting for that, all you're going to end up with is an excuse at the end of it. Do you remember those guys that Jesus asked them, he said, "Follow me," and they said, "Wait a minute. One of them said, "I've married a wife. I can't follow you." Okay, I get it. Got responsibilities at home. And then one of them said, I can't come because I have purchased a field and I need to go and see it. Who buys a piece of property without looking at it? That's just an excuse, right? One of them even says, I've got to go home and bury my father, and his father wasn't even dead yet. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. And the point of all of that dialogue back and forth there, those examples, is that at the end of all of that is a bunch of excuses. If you're waiting for the right time or a good time, it probably won't come. But you know what? God will call you when he knows you're ready. When his time is right. Even if yours is not. And so, here's what I understand by looking at Simon and Andrew and James and John. I think some things are clear. Jesus knew them and they knew Jesus. They were not strangers. This was not an introductory meeting. This was not some kind of an abrupt call, out of left field, right? They had been prepared for this moment. And here's what I know about you, okay? If you have responded to God's call to believe, and you know Jesus, and he knows you, right? And he's been preparing you for quite some time, even when you don't realize it. Even when you didn't know it, he's been preparing you. Preparing you for what he has for you to do. priming the pump, if you will, through your experiences, through your knowledge, through all of these things that you think are separate instances and circumstances in your life, all of them can come together in a moment when He calls you. And by the way, He knows you're busy. He knows your station in life. He knows what you've got going on. And He wants you to share in His work. Okay? We cannot use that as an excuse. He knows you're busy. He knows what's going on with your family. He knows what's going on at work. He knows what's going on here at church and all the different hats that you wear. He knows. Okay? And He knows that there's never going to be a right time or an opportune time, but He knows when the exact time is, and He knows when you're ready. And so because He knows you and He knows all about you, He's not going to waste that calling. You understand? So when does God call? When He knows you're ready and when His time is right. Amen? God will call you when He knows you're ready and His timing is right. And so let's get to question number three, and I need to hurry. As we continue to unpack this, question number three is, what does God's calling require of us? Because maybe that's what keeps us from responding in the first place. What does it mean if I answer God's call? You know, because all of us immediately go to that extreme circumstance where we think we're going to end up being a missionary in Africa somewhere. Or we're going to end up poor and destitute without anything. And we automatically go to that extreme circumstance. And it, what that is our flesh trying to talk us out of what the Spirit is leading us to do. And so can we answer biblically and unequivocally what God's calling requires of us? Can we answer that? Because as we look at these things, look back with me at the text. Immediately we see that their livelihood is on the table. Immediately. That they left their business in order to follow Jesus. Now that comes with some explanation, but let's think about this. Because when we think about them, we think, man, they were just poor fishermen. We already talked about how hardworking they were. I mean, they just didn't have two nickels to rub together. But they were not poor fishermen. They were hardworking fishermen, but they were not poor. As a matter of fact, I found this out this week, and I didn't know this, but did you know that fish from the Sea of Galilee were imported throughout the Roman Empire? They would pack them in salt and ship them all over the known world, right there. And that meant they had a very lucrative business, something that their father had built. It was a generational business. They stood to inherit it. I mean, they weren't rich by any means, not like royalty rich, but they were doing well for themselves. Okay? You understand that? You need to separate the idea that they were poor and that they didn't walk away from anything. They walked away from everything. But they had a very lucrative business. And so it would have been a tough decision for them. Right? To walk away from their business, from their livelihoods. And I want you to understand that God's calling requires the same of us. That our livelihood is on the table. I don't by any means, and I'm not saying this to you, that God expects you to leave your current job and your present station and go do something else. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that it's on the table. That it's part of the offering. It's part of you surrendering all. That's on the table. Lord, if you want me to do something else, okay. I'm yours. Are you with me on that? They also had to put their family on the table. Their family was on the table. Now, none of us like thinking about this. You know, it didn't make much sense to me when I was a young man wrestling with God's calling, the impact that had on my parents. But now I understand it, as a father myself. Like, that's good. That would be hard, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it, parents and grandparents? I mean, but understand what happens here. When Jesus looks at these men and he says, follow me, because he knew them and they had been prepared and drawn into this pre-existing relationship, without any further discussion, they put down their nets and they left their families and their businesses and they followed Jesus. Now I want you to put yourself in Zebedee's shoes. Zebedee was the father of James and John. And he had built this business, and he had prepared them for as young men to take over this business when he passed away. It would become theirs. And I want you to imagine his astonishment as they put down the nets that they were mending and they left the business with dad and the hired help. And they walked away with this strange young rabbi. Don't you know that he was probably scratching his head? Like, what just happened? Right? But their family was on the table. And so can I say something to you? That those relationships, they need to be on the table. That, here's what that means to us. That means that there's no more status quo. There's no more business as usual. The call to go is a call to leave, not stay and remain. Okay? And I realize that we have to explain some things as we begin to unpack this and try to see where this lands in our lives, but let me say something to the parents in the room. Can I say this first, please? Can I invite you to think about things differently concerning God's call for your children? Please, 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 please help them filter God's call upon their lives through all the noise in the world. Help them to tune out the noise. Help them to shut out the noise so that they can listen, first of all, and then discern what God's call is in their lives. Don't try to talk them out of that. Please don't try to talk them out of that, because they won't make a lot of money. It happens so often. We're kids that are wrestling with God's call in their life, trying to understand their purpose and their value to the kingdom, or pushed in a particular direction by parents because the end goal is to make money. But if I understand God's call, that's on the table. Money isn't everything. Right? And then we try to talk them out of it because we want them close. And maybe that has more to do with it than money. But we try to reason it and rationalize it away. We end up putting stumbling blocks in front of our own children and them doing the will of God, because we want them close. And we're afraid that God might carry them away. Can I remind you of something that Jesus said in Luke 9:23? He said, if you'll come after me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And then he goes on to say, and I quote, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Whoever's ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of his Father and of the holy angels. Look, if we try to rend control of our lives away from God, then we're going to lose it. But if we lose our lives and we allow our lives to be completely consumed by him, whatever that means, wherever that takes us, and we gain it. You understand? And that's a great paradox of following Christ. And I realize that that needs some explanation. But listen, do you know what he said to the enormous crowds following him? When Jesus looked out at the crowds that were following him, he said, "If anyone does not come after me and hate his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Yes, if he does not hate his own life and even his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and sisters, he cannot be my disciple. Does that shock you? Because it shocks me. And Jesus isn't advocating that we hate our wives or hate our parents. When there is commandment in Scripture to love our wives as he loved the church, right? And to honor our parents. What Jesus is saying is that you have to love me first. And that your love for me, when it is held up against your love for your wife, or your love for your children, or even your love for yourself, well, they can't even look the same. Because you have to love me most. Does that make sense? And I say all of that to say this. There's a cost. What will the call of God require of us? Everything. Everything's on the table. Our livelihood. And that means everything that we would do to get it. Our education, what we end up doing for a vocation, what we end up doing in retirement, all of those things, that's on the table. Our families and all of the different relationships that we have with father and mother, brother or sister, friend, even in the church, it's all on the table. There's a cost. And there was for them. And they left everything to follow Jesus. Let me drive the point home, because listen to me. If you try to save your own life, you will end up losing it. But according to the authority of God's word, the very words of Jesus Christ himself, if you will lose your life for his sake, you will find it. Amen? And that is not without its reward. It's going to cost us everything. Everything's on the table. And I'm not saying that God wants you to abandon your family and to run off and join the Peace Corps somewhere and leave your job. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that it's on the table. It has to be. If you're going to answer the call to follow, it has to be on the table. Right? And that is not without its reward. You may lose your life in Christ, but Jesus promised that everyone who's left houses and brothers and sisters and father or mother or children or land for my sake will receive 100-fold in this life and manifold blessings in eternal life. Do you understand what he's saying there? It's not tit for tat. You don't lose a dollar and gain a dollar. You don't leave your business and gain another one. What Jesus is saying there is that if what you abandon for my sake will not be lost in eternity, and you will be rewarded in eternal life and well taken care of in this one. That's a promise. It is not without its reward. And so, let's end with this fourth and final question, and I need to be done. What is God's role in all of this? You know, if God's going to call us and do all of this preparatory work in our lives and call us to abandon our station and everything on the, put everything on the table, then where does he fit into all this? Let's look again at the text. And I want you to look at the words of Jesus. What does he say to them? Follow, what's the next word? Me. And I will make you become fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. So two things quickly. As we look at that, we need to understand something. We're not just putting everything on the table for an ethic or for a system of religion or to be good people or for self-martyrdom. We are abandoning everything and following a person that we can trust. Jesus says, follow me. And as I've already said, he knew them, they knew him, and he's inviting them because they trust him to follow him. And the same is true of us. Jesus says, follow me. We are following a person that we can trust. And then he also promises to make something out of them. I will make you become fishers of men. It's an illustration that they quickly understood as fishermen. Instead of casting nets for fish, they would now be trained to preach the gospel, to make disciples, to catch men, as some translations put it. Jesus himself would be their teacher, their model, their mentor. They would learn how to do it from him. But and listen, he would chastise them and stretch them to the very limits of themselves to grow their faith, and he would condemn them for their prideful hearts and their unbelief, but he would make them to become fishers of men. He would make something out of them, all so that he could accomplish his mission in the world. And I want to stress this to you. It might look different in our context, but God's role is largely the same. His invitation is to follow. You're not following an ethic. Okay? You're not just trying to be a good person. You're not just trying to be religious. You're not just trying to clean yourself up. That's not the call to follow. Okay? You're following a person that you can trust implicitly, without reservation. He died for you. He rose from the grave for you. And now he's inviting you to follow him so that he can make something out of you. Something that you are currently not. So that he can accomplish his purpose in you. That's his goal. He chose you and ordained you, according to John 15, to go and bear fruit so that your fruit would remain. Right? And so please understand me. He's going to make something out of you. That he is calling you to follow him. A person that you can trust. So that he can make something out of you, because he wants to accomplish his purpose in you. Right? Till all confess that Jesus is Lord. That's his end game. So that the whole world will know. And so he invites you to believe. He invites you to follow. And then he invites you to join him in his work. I'm sure of this, Paul said in Philippians 1:6. I am sure, confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He will make something out of you. Now, I don't know where you are in your life. He does. He knows exactly where you are. But I want you to know, on the strength and the authority of God's word, that he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Amen? He will make something out of you. Yes, he who called you is faithful. He will surely do it. He's going to make something out of you. And so I want to end with this. Here's how I want to leave it with you. I want to encourage you to think not so much of what you are, but I want you to begin to think about what Christ can make out of you. Stop thinking about what you are. And this is for me. Man, I needed this week. Stop thinking about what you are. and start thinking about what Christ can make out of you. Because if he's calling you to his work, then he's going to make something out of you so that he can accomplish his purpose in you. That's exactly what we see here when he called Simon and Andrew, when he called James and John. He's going to make something out of you. Think about what he can do with you. By the way, I think if we'll do that, I think we'll be a whole lot more keen on leaving everything behind in order to follow. God, you're going to make something out of me. And so I'll willingly let this go. I'll willingly lay this down so that you accomplish your purpose in me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. That's what the psalmist said. Amen? And so listen, let me reiterate and I'm done. God is calling, actively calling right now. And I know that you've got lots of questions, but I want you to know that he is calling you. Yes, you. It may never be a good time. Circumstances may never add up, but it will be the exact right time when you're prepared and when he knows it's right. There's going to be a cost. Frankly, it may cost you everything, but everything has to be on the table. But listen, listen. He's going to make something out of you so that he can fulfill his purpose in you. God is calling. Are you listening?